Open your Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke. Before I begin reading this morning, I'd like to give thanks to God and thanks to each and every one of you for your hospitality, for your kindness shown toward Janice and I. I was telling Janice the other day, and I may have told some of you yourselves, that I've eaten more this trip than any other trip that I recall. Just almost every night going out with you, dear brothers and sisters, we want to thank you for your kindness. The food has been good, the fellowship has been good, and we just praise the Lord for each and every one of you. I'd like our missionaries to stand up this morning, if we would, before we begin. Some missionaries here. Amen. Corey and Magda Riggs, my wife Janice, and Mike and Susan, good to see you all here. Luke in chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And the taxing was first made from Cyrenius when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that they should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the opportunity to meet in your name, to gather around and to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to preach the message that you'd have me to preach. I pray that you'd bless every hearer, every listener this morning. I ask you, Lord, that if there be any lost soul within the sound of my voice, they might come to know you as their Savior. Lord, I pray that Christians and believers would be encouraged to serve you all the days of their lives. Bless us now. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Little phrase here at the very end of this passage that we read. It says, because there was no room for them in the inn. That's a tragedy. The Lord's family, the Lord's parents coming into Bethlehem, and there's no room for them. And brothers and sisters and friends and neighbors, we have an opportunity and a responsibility to make room for Jesus Christ in our lives. I've been preaching the gospel now for approximately 31 years. I thank God for that. In that time, I've seen people make some decisions, good and bad. I've seen people start out their lives making the wrong decision and then ended up paying for it down the line. I was with them when they made the decision, giving them advice on the type of the decision they made, and they rejected the counsel. And then I've been with them at the end, 31 years later, and seeing the outcome of that. I'd like to say that the owner of this inn made a wrong decision. Somewhere before this particular time, he made a decision. He decided that he was going to build an inn in the city of Bethlehem. Now, no doubt he had heard the prophecy, and I'd like to read that prophecy. It's in the Old Testament in Micah in chapter 2. It says, But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And there's not a doubt in my mind that this shopkeeper or this innkeeper was aware of the prophecies that in that city the Messiah was to come and to be born. He made a decision to build an inn. There's nothing wrong with building inns. There's nothing wrong with making a decision to provide for your family. I think that's biblical. You have a responsibility to provide for your family. But when you are making these decisions, we need to consider, what about when Jesus comes? Because just as it was promised that he would come to be born, it's been promised to you and I that he's coming again. And so our decisions, everyday decisions, are relevant and important. I look about this room. We have, in this room this morning, we have three missionary families. That tells me the rest of you are working stiffs. You get up in the morning, you go to work, you come home, you cook dinner, you watch TV perhaps, you go to bed. You get up in the morning the next day, you go to work, you come home, you make dinner, you watch a little TV, and go to bed. You get up in the morning, you go to work, you come home, you make dinner, maybe you take your wife out to eat, You come home, you watch a little TV, and you go to bed. You get up in the morning, you go to work, you come home, you forget dinner, you're too tired, you go to bed. You get up in the morning, you go to work, you come home, you order pizza, maybe go to a movie, you come home, and you go to bed. And you thank God it's Friday. Now the question is, where is Jesus in all of that? I met a man in Warsaw, Poland that came. He was a Pentecostal brother. He had a very interesting ministry because his ministry was to encourage people like you to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought out something to me that I really appreciated. He said to me, Brent, you know, there are very few full-time preachers in the world. Very few. And yet God has given all of us, the church of God, the great commission to get the gospel out to every creature. Jesus himself called out 12 out of how many? All of Israel? Now think about that for a minute. Very few full-time preachers of the gospel. And if we were to speak with these missionaries this morning or your pastors this morning and ask them how many people they can reach, they would tell you not enough. And yet God has given to you and I, not just the preachers, not just the missionaries, not just the pastors, the opportunity, the privilege, and the responsibility to get the gospel to every creature. This brother's ministry was to go into churches and encourage people like you. Because you can reach people that the pastor cannot reach. Because you can reach people that the missionary cannot reach. Because you can reach people that the street preacher cannot reach. But that requires a decision. You have to make room for Jesus. The man that built this in, he had some rooms. And I've often wondered what took the room of Jesus? Who was more important than Jesus? Maybe he was a family member. That's a possibility. Maybe he had the family. And I've known a lot of people that chosen family over God. I think that's a mistake. I think families are important, but not more important than God Almighty. Maybe he was a friend. Maybe a very good friend, a close friend. I thank God for friendship. I look around this room, I see a lot of friends. I went to a birthday party of a very good friend yesterday. Man, is he getting old. 50 years old. Friends are important, but they're not more important than God. Who or what was in the room that Jesus was supposed to stay in? And we as Americans and people all around the world are so occupied, and everybody is demanding our time and our resources and the places in our life. And yet we have to make a decision to make room for Jesus Christ. I think that if you're a believer here this morning, that you would agree with me that this innkeeper made a mistake in not allowing a Jesus to have a room. Would you agree with me? Are you awake this morning? How many would agree with me that it was a mistake not to have a room for Jesus? We got one, maybe two, three. Okay, now we're getting it. What took the place? What takes the place in your life? What are you exchanging? What are you profiting? The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? Now, let me ask you another question. If there's a God and if there's a Savior, doesn't it make sense that we make room for him? Amen. This man, when he began to build this end or had it built, Brother Danny Dalroth is building a home, called in the architect. When he made these plans, this innkeeper, did he think about the possibility of one day Jesus Christ coming to visit him? Because I think about that because he could have built one more room. He could have built one more room. I remember a woman in the Old Testament. She found out that the prophet of God was coming through on a regular basis, and she tells her husband, you know, we ought to make a room for this prophet of God. And you know what the Bible says of that woman? God's word written for eternity says that she was a great woman. Now, don't you want that kind of testimony? When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, don't you want to say, hear of Jesus Christ saying, that was a great woman. That was a great man because he made plans for me. He set aside a room and prepared a room in his life for me. That is a great woman. That is a great man. That requires decisions. That requires a purpose. You have to decide to make room for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because everything about us is demanding time. Demanding your time and demanding my time. Everything about us demanding our resources, our abilities. If we do not make a decision, they'll steal our time. Maybe it was this innkeeper. He just got so busy, had so many people coming in. I'm sure with all these people being taxed and returning here to pay their taxes, the inn was filled up. Maybe it wasn't his intention to exclude Jesus Christ. Just like I doubt that it's your intention to forget about God. Just like I know it's never my intention to forget the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times have I had to come back, and I thank God for the Lord's Supper, just to remind me of the Lord Jesus. Many times I prayed this prayer, oh God, forgive me. I didn't make room for you this week. I got so occupied in doing other things that I didn't realize that you wanted to come in. And you know, I'm a preacher of the gospel, and the things that I get occupied is preaching the gospel, and yet somehow I get so busy that I forget about Jesus. What about you? What could have been more important than God in the flesh? Who could have been more important than God in the flesh? Let me back up here just for a minute and address you, my friend. You've come here to hear the Word of God preach, and I thank God for that. I think you made a good decision. Lots of people woke up this morning, or haven't woke up quite yet, and they didn't think it was important to hear the Word of God. They thought it was more important maybe to sleep in. They thought it maybe was more important to watch television. They thought it was more important maybe to work in the garden. More important, you know, that double time for working on Sundays. But if there is a God, and if you believe there's a God, how can these things be more important? You're here this morning, no doubt, because you're convinced there is a God. Brother Linda was talking about looking at the third or looking at the stars. Sometimes I have to go out at night and just remind it about how great God is. Just looking up at the stars and looking up at the sunlight and thinking, wow, there is a God. If there is a God, the rational decision is to serve Him with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul. You're here this morning, no doubt, because you're convinced there's a God. But maybe you have some questions. How do I get to know that God? How can I know Him? How can I be saved? How can I be delivered from the wrath to come? There's many people in the world, and I got some quotes here from the scriptures that are in opposition to God. Look what it says in Job in chapter 21. It says, therefore the wicked, in verse 14, therefore the wicked say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve Him, and what profit should we have if we pray unto Him? Now, this was the word of the wicked. There was a debate this past week between a creationist, that is somebody that believes that God created all things, and an evolutionist, someone that believes that we came from nothing, believes that your daddy was a monkey. Now, I take offense to that, but I've met a lot of people in Poland that say that they're atheists, but I've never met a real atheist. I've never met anybody that was really convinced that there was no God. I've met a lot of people that pretended to be atheists, most of which were just fed up with religion. They were fed up with the priest, they were fed up with the preacher, or they were fed up with the rabbi, or whoever it may be, and they were just fed up with hypocrisy. I can understand that. I think Jesus Christ was in the same shoes. He's fed up with hypocrisy. Jesus Christ rebuked the hypocrites more than any other type of sin. You don't see the sermons against maybe drunkenness and fornication like you see the sermons Jesus ripping and rebuking religious hypocrites. So I can understand why you might believe that there's no God or be discouraged because of religion. But let me tell you something. God is not the author of hypocrisy. God is not even the author of religion. He's the author of eternal life. Jesus did not say, take up your cross and follow religion. He said, take up your cross and follow me. And many times the people that have become professed atheists, they have done so because they took their eyes off of Jesus and looked at religion. Or maybe they never had their eyes on Jesus. Maybe they couldn't see Jesus because religion obscured it. Now that brings us back to you, my brother and sister. Are you a hypocrite? Are you the excuse for somebody saying, I'm an atheist? In my own life, I was convinced of the gospel because I met a real Christian. She was not preaching the gospel out on the streets. She never gave me a tract. She did not knock on my door. In fact, I can't think of any of our methods of evangelism that she used, except that she got up in the morning, she went to work, she ate lunch, She went home, but during that time, she made time for Jesus. And I saw Jesus Christ in her life at the workplace. She spoke about Him as if it wasn't, you know, it's time to preach. She spoke about Him because Christ was the essential figure of her life. That drew me to her. She was real. She had something. She had a peace. She had a knowledge. She had a changed life. She had real joy, real charity, real love. And when the opportunity came for her to present to me the gospel, she had already convinced me by her life. Now, there's a lot of people out there that are just looking for excuses. And the question is it profitable to pray to God? The question is it profitable to make room for Jesus Christ? That's what this innkeeper made a decision. Who do I put in the room and who do I exclude? The present time, many times we say, no, it's not worth it to serve God. Why, if I serve God, my family is going to reject me. I'll lose friends. I might even lose my job. I won't get paid overtime because I'll be... But did you consider the latter end? Look in Psalm in chapter 73. While you're turning to that passage, I'd like to quote another verse. The children of God, Israel, said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept His ordinances, and that we should walk mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. I will grant you that this world tries to persuade us that it's not worth it to serve God. I will grant you that the devil himself will try to persuade you that it's not profitable to serve God. I will grant you that I myself have been persuaded sometimes in my own life, it just doesn't seem it's profitable. Why do I make all these sacrifices and everybody else seems to have a better life than me? David had that same problem. Look in verse 12. He says, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Now, Christian friend, have you ever said this? Be honest now. Have you ever looked out and wondered, why am I making room for Jesus when nobody else does and everything goes well for them? How come they have the better job and I got the worst job? How come their family seems to have no problems? It's an illusion. Every family has problems. How come everything seems to work so well for them? It really doesn't. It just appears that way. Now notice what David says. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down in destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. Look, my friend, when you're making your calculations for building a room for Jesus, and you're making your calculations of life, make sure you calculate all the way to the end. You see, the end isn't death. There's whole eternity afterwards. If you calculate up just to the day of your death, just to your day of retirement, you're missing out on a lot of calculations. And so the question is, what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? Let's figure it out. 70 compared to eternity. You say you're healthy, all right? 100 compared to eternity. I read an article of a man that lived to 105. They said, would you have done anything different? He says, you know, if I'd have known I was going to live to 105, I would have taken better care of myself. 100 years compared to eternity. And those that forgot God were cast into hell. That's tragic. That's tragic. Is it really worth a big screen TV to spend eternity in hell? Is it really worth 7 days a week, 9 to 5, same thing on the weekends, so you get double time for eternity in hell? Is that a good calculation? Is that a good decision? The psalmist said, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. We need to be aware of the eternal things. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. A few years ago, my mother passed away, about 10 or 15 years ago. We had an opportunity to visit her. She wasn't saved at the time. Now, my mother had a misconception about Christianity. She thought that Christians always had a Bible. They were either praying or they were reading the Bible. That's all they did from the time they got up in the morning to the time they went to sleep at night. Now, have you ever imagined that as Christianity? Some people have a really distorted idea of what true Christianity is. Christians do not walk around with little halos over their head. They do not walk around like this, praying all the time, although we are commanded to pray without ceasing. Christians are real people that have made a room for Jesus. Amen. Christians are people that get up at 9 o'clock, get up in the morning and go to work, but they allow Jesus to dictate how they work because Jesus is their priority. And they realize that even as they are laboring, they're doing it as unto Him. Somebody says, yes, but I'm just a housewife. But the Christian housewife does it as unto the Lord. Yes, but I only mow lawns. But a Christian lawn, I can't say that. A Christian person that mows lawns does it as unto the Lord. Yes, but, you know, I'm just a security guard. Yes, but a Christian security guard does it as unto the Lord. He does it in righteousness. He does it in truth and honesty. He does it with joy. It's not the Christian spends all his time in church. It's that the Christian has made a decision. God is first. Every one of us made a decision. We put something first, second, third. Every one of us has priorities. For some people, their priority is their job and they forget about their family. For others, it's their family and they forget about God. Every one of us has priorities. Jesus said, God is first. The family of God was not first. The Word of God was not first. Other things came in and occupied their time so that at the end of the day, they didn't have time for Jesus. At the end of the week, they didn't have time for Jesus. A month went by and no time for Jesus. A year went by and no time for Jesus. 30 years go by, no time for Jesus. And then they begin to reap. Their children have gone astray. They lose their wife. They lose their job. They end up on the streets. Why? Because they made wrong decisions a long time ago to not seek God first. Look at Luke in chapter 12 and verse 15. These are the words of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall require of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Now Jesus said, take heed and beware. Jesus gave a warning about covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. I've known some rich men in my life, met them. They worked hard. I think they were deserving of their riches. They worked hard. They weren't dishonest. They paid their employees well. They did everything above board. But you know, they were obsessed with riches. And when it came down to the end of their life, they were so occupied with their business that they forgot about their family and they forgot about God. And so now they had a big house, but it was empty. They had a big car, but nobody to drive around in it. They had lots of things, but no peace. Lots of possessions, but no joy. Lots of money in the bank account, but no real security for eternity. They made a mistake. They made a mistake because they did not make room for the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. And Jesus gives us a parable here. I don't think the idea is here that you shouldn't build barns if you're prospering. I think if you're prospering, you should build a barn. You got to put your stuff somewhere, right? I think the mistake here was this man forgot about God. That's a grave mistake. That's a grave mistake to forget about God. And the question is, when God speaks, He says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? Now, that's the question we ask this innkeeper. After the story is already told, Jesus is born. We find out He's the Savior of the world. Was it really worth it? Whatever he had in that room, shouldn't he have made a decision to allow Jesus and his family to be there? When he finally sees all the calculations, and he gets down to the end, isn't he going to say, you know, I made a big mistake? That person in that room was not as important as Jesus Christ. Those things that I had stored and occupied in that room were not quite as important as God in the flesh. Whoever was in the room, I should have offended them rather than Christ. I should have provided them some other place to stay instead of rejecting Christ. I think the point is well made. Have you made a place for God in your life? That's a simple question. Is there room for God in your life? I'd like every head bowed and every eye closed. It's not really a profound question. It's straightforward. Will you make a decision today to make room for God in your life? That is, will you make a decision and make it a priority that God comes first? Not that you neglect your family or neglect your responsibilities, but that you put God first instead of last. That you make a decision that I'm going to seek God's will first in every area of my life, whether it be in my family, whether it be on the job, whether it be in the neighborhood, whether it be in my home. Every area of my life, I'm going to look for a place for Jesus Christ. Is there somebody here this morning that say, yeah, I'm going to do that? Would you raise your hand? Say, Brother Brent, help me. I want to pray for me. I want to put Christ first in my life. I want to make several hands. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate it. Anybody else say, Brother Brent, pray for me. I want to put Christ first in my life. I want to make room for Him. Would you pray for me? All right. Is there anybody this morning that says, you know, I've come here to hear the Word of God and I'm really not sure about salvation? I don't know where I'll spend eternity. I hope I go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. I'd like to know. Would you pray for me? Is there somebody here this morning that says, I'm not sure whether I'm saved. I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven or I'm going to go to hell. I just don't know. Would you pray for me? Brother Brent, would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand? Anybody that would say that? All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for these brothers and sisters. I thank you for each and every one of them. Lord, you know our struggles and our difficulties. You know our temptations. And Lord, you know our weaknesses. God, I pray for everyone that raised their hand this morning. I pray that you'd help us all to make room for you. I pray that you'd help us all to make a decision consciously to put you first in our lives and not allow this world to steal away our time, not allow other things to occupy places that you ought to be occupying. Oh, God, have mercy. Bless every brother and sister in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord Jesus Christ richly bless each and every one of you.